Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And, the public ministry of our Lord is misunderstood by so many. We see the Lord, his ministry was to Jews under law. Now, the church is not under law. The first 2,500 years of human history was not under the law. But when God delivered the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and of course, every time there was a judgment on Egypt, and Pharaoh would react and put a greater burden on the Jews. After a little bit, the Jews told Moses to knock it off because it was just adding to their burden. And yet, God's purpose in judging those 10 gods in Egypt was they were all false. There's only one true and living God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the marvelous thing about biblical Christianity, as opposed to much that's called Christianity, biblical Christianity is based upon what God has done for us. It's not based upon anything that we can do for God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scripture says, as in Adam, all do what? All die. The reason that we face physical death, it's actually a blessing, but physical death separates us from a body that's sin-ridden. And then God, in death, puts the body in the grave, takes the soul of the saved individual into heaven. And remember, in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus promised that in his Father's house were many mansions, terrible translation, dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So the dwelling place of God is heaven. And for those of us who are believers, with death, the body goes into the grave, can be cremated, you can do anything you want with it. But the soul that dwells in that body is translated immediately into the presence of God in heaven, where Jesus went and prepared a body for us to dwell in. So, I lost Joanne just a little over 2 years ago, and I've always been comforted by the fact that, she had spent the last 2 or 3 years of her life were a little bit on the rough side as far as physical pain and things are concerned. And so when she slipped into the presence of the Lord, from that moment, I don't say this to, it's perfectly okay to cry when you use a loved one. But I haven't been able to cry. And the reason I haven't been able to cry is because I know she's so much better off than any of us in this present situation. To depart and be with Christ is far better. That's our hope. And that's why Christ came in his public ministry. The first 2,500 years of human history was with one commandment, basically, added capital punishment then later, but was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was the promise? The day that you do, you shall surely die. Now, the serpent deceived Eve and said, "Oh, God wouldn't put you to death," to paraphrase it. And so Eve was deceived, and she ate of that tree. And out of his love for Eve, Adam gave himself. He knew what the consequences were. She was deceived into believing that it was going to make her more like God. Well, she was created in the image of God. How could she be more like God? And so he deceived her. she ate of it. And then Adam, knowing what she had done and knowing what the consequences were for him, he gave himself for her. So Adam in Scripture is a type of Christ. And so there's a dual thing. As in Christ, Adam, all die. So then we have one federal head that plunges us into sin. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is the federal head who became a man through the virgin birth so that he could live his life as a Jew, live his life under the law, be the only individual who could or ever did keep the law. And he fulfilled it completely. So all of the blessings that God promised the nation of Israel for keeping the law all belong to Jesus Christ. And when we believe on him, all of those promises are promises to us as if we had kept it. You know, they belong to him. We're heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ. So in our Lord's public ministry, people are often confused. We've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and all of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was dealing with Jews under law, and all that's required to be accepted of God, to be accepted of God on the basis of law is, be ye therefore perfect. Okay. How? Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Can any of us be perfect? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So now we see, you know, we just celebrated Christmas. We know that Christ wasn't actually born on December 25th, that he was more than likely born at the time of lambing in the spring when the shepherds watched their flocks by night. So when he came into the world, God promised back in Isaiah 7:14 that the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel in Hebrew means God with us. We see a different spelling between the Old Testament and the New Testament. One's with an I, the other's with an E. But, you know, it's the same word. God with us. So who was Jesus Christ? He was God with us. He was born of a virgin so that he could be both man and God. Now, why did he have to be both man and God? Well, the scripture says of Jesus that there's one mediator between God and man. Now, if you're going to mediate a labor dispute, you can't be pro-management or you can't be pro-labor, you have to be, you know, fair to both sides. And so by being both God and man, Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. That's why when Jesus said over in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now the religions of the world and human reason says, oh, there's got to be more than one way to heaven. No, there's only one way. We have one God. We have one heaven. You know, and we have one mediator between God and man. And that is God who became a man through the virgin birth so that they could satisfy God and satisfy man. So as we read books like Matthew was written to Jews under the law. And so what is the lawful use of the law? The scripture says, law was not made for a righteous man. In other words, anybody that measures themselves by just the Ten Commandments, and there's many more laws than those, but just by the Ten Commandments, no one can stand up to it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what was the purpose of the law? To condemn us. Okay. It wasn't to show us how to live. It was to show us how we couldn't live, you know, to condemn us. And yet the Jews had said when they came out of Egypt, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They had no concept of you know, their scurrilous action back in Egypt. Every time there was a judgment, they would moan and groan and complain and take away, you know, the judgment so that the Pharaoh will quit picking on us. You know? And the last one was the Passover lamb. And you take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, examine that lamb until the 14th day of the month. You have to have a lamb for a house. If you can't afford it by yourself, then go with your neighbor, and wherever you wherever you're going to cook that lamb in that house, then you have to go in. You be fully clothed, your staff in your hand, ready to travel. Yeah. And you'll eat the lamb. It's God's Passover. What does it mean by Passover? Well, God's going to send the death angel through the land. In the night, and when he passes through the land, every house where there isn't blood on the door. God told the Jews to mark the doorposts and the lintels. Well, if you would just take some hyssop and scarlet wool and dip it into a pail of blood and strike it on the doorposts and lintels, it'd end up being very much like a Roman Catholic, you know, crossing himself. And you'd end up with a bloody cross on the door. Why a cross? Cross is a sign of a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the curse was borne by Jesus Christ, not by us. We deserve to bear it, but God in his infinite mercy and grace, for his great love wherewith he loved us, took our stead, stood in our stead. He stood in our stead in life, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, and he stood in our stead in death, bearing the judgment for our sin. So God is free now to give the blessings of the law to whoever believes. So all of those things that God promised to the nation of Israel, if they kept the law, all belong to believers. You know? And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. Now, with our Lord's public ministry, many of the things that Jesus did, the disciples were kind of baffled. They saw, you know, he had done a few miracles and so forth, and they began to follow him. And then when he first met them, they were fishing, and they'd fished all night and hadn't caught anything. And he said, cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they caught. And I read a few weeks back, I read that account over in John chapter 21, where Peter says, I go fishing. You know, well, it's, I go fishing, that means I'm going back to the fishing business. Been an apostle for 3 years, but now I'm going back to the fishing business. You know, and this is after that Christ was crucified and raised from the dead and had been seen alive, but he looked at it as if, well, that's all over with now. And so I go fishing. And so they said, well, we'll go with you. And they went, and if we read it in the Gospel of John, in the Greek text, it says that they entered the boat, a singular boat, a specific boat. Yeah. And so that night they fished all night, and they, what, like, at the beginning, when God called them in the first place, they caught nothing. And we read that back in John 21. And, you know, John recognized, Jesus calls to them, hey, children, have you any meat? That's the last thing a fisherman wants to hear when he hasn't been catching anything. And they labored all night. And so then he said, well, cast the net on the other side. You know, the nets they used were more like throw nets, where you throw them out, big circle goes out, lands on the water, and then they drag it back in. And they, it was over 160 fish, if I remember correctly. And they dragged it, but they couldn't get them in the boat. Too heavy. You know, fished all nothing night and got nothing, and then told, cast on the other side. Who's the Lord of everything? You know? God's the Lord. I'll put some fish right where they need to be. Yeah. And I'll put them further where when you're fishing on your own without me, you're not going to catch anything. Because he wasn't that God was opposed to fishing, but he called them into the ministry. And so when we're called into the ministry, we have to settle in our mind, this is what I do. You know, and we study to show ourselves approved of God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. It's a constant thing. You know, it's pretty difficult to pick up your Bible and prepare to preach. And you may look at all the things that you already know. And then when you get through preaching, you preached a bunch of stuff you didn't know you were going to preach. Because the Lord very often reveals things to us right at the moment, you know. And we have to be able to step forward by faith and know with our understanding of the Word of God. It agrees with the Word of God, so that's the right Word of God rightly divided. So Jesus says, and let's go to chapter 8 and verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I've been in some churches over the course of my life and ministry that it seems like they're always trying to, jack people up to do this or jack people up to do that. And what we do by faith, and we do it for the reason of thanksgiving. So, you know, when God called me into the ministry, he made it very plain that's where he wanted me to be. You know? And believe me, I haven't lost a thing. It's just a wonderful privilege, really, to give forth the truth of the Word of God. And, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And I've seen a lot of young people in Bible colleges where the professors, you know, they want them to go to the mission field, they want them to go this, and they'll do something for a while, and they'll quit, and it seems as if they're able to quit. When I quit, God wouldn't let me quit. He dropped me off a radio tower on my head to knock some sense back into it because he had called me, to preach the Word of God. And I had for a while. That first church didn't make it. And, you can get pretty comfortable after a while. But then the Lord got my attention. And, I don't look at that as something that the Lord did to me that he wouldn't do to every one of us. Over in the book of Hebrews, it speaks of training up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And, there's a place on the called the Maximus Gluteus. I don't know whether I pronounced that right or not. But that little butt, that's the perfect place. And you give it a couple of swats, and pretty soon you don't have to give it so many swats anymore. And some children rebel more than others over discipline. But it's a wonderful thing, really, not while you're going through it necessarily, but it's a wonderful thing to be disciplined by the Lord, to know I've been being self-willed and been doing what I want to do, and I haven't given 2 cents for my call into the ministry, And the Lord says, that's not acceptable, Dale, Give me a pop on the butt. You don't have to say it twice. And that's the way we want to be with our children. We don't want to have to continually spank them, And they will, they'll fall right in. And there's an interesting thing about spanking children. People that in the world, the way the world thinks, you're abusing that child, blah, blah, blah. No, you're abusing the child by not correcting him. Because the child has to learn how to live in this world. And I had to learn how to live as a man in the ministry preaching the Word of God. I've got this treasure in an earthen vessel. I've got a sin nature like everybody else. You know? But God said, preach. So we preach. And so this man makes a promise to the Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And I heard lots of kids, you know, went to Ethiopia, went here, went there, you know. And then you find out a couple of years later, they're not there anymore. You know? And it's mostly because they weren't called to go in the first place, because if God called you to go, you go. You know? He's going to see to it that you go. And Jesus said unto him, and we have to think about what our costs are. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. God, that's who Jesus is, who created this universe by speaking it into existence, didn't have a permanent dwelling place on this earth. You know? And so he's wanting to know, if you're going to follow me, you might have a few hardships along the way. You know? And when I learned that Eric Shirley spoke to me one day, and she says, you know, she'd been fellowshipping with him, and he says, he handles the Word of God pretty well. And I said, well, that's fine. I'm not going to say one word to him. If God's called him in the ministry, God's going to have to call him in the ministry. I'm not going to have one thing to do with it. Now, that sounds harsh. You know. But I knew if God called him into the ministry, he'd end up in the ministry. And, you know, then when down the line a little bit, we were trying to make a decision how to get him trained. And I bought, or the church bought, Schaefer Systematic Theology. It's my, I think Aaron or Eric has it in a 4 or 5 volume set. I think there's 12 volumes in the set that I have. Same number, but fewer books. Anyway, and I said, read Schaefer and know why you agree with him or disagree with him. Because there's a lot in there that you can agree with, and there's a lot in there that you can't agree with. And that was the extent of our education. And I think he was better trained than most of the people that I graduated with. You know, just simply because knowing what you believe and why you believe it, that's important. You got too many other things. They want you to take the personal evangelism class. They want you to take this kind of class, that kind of class. You know, then you have to have certain classes to satisfy the government if they're going to give you a degree or anything of the sort. So you spend a lot of time doing a lot of things other than what you should be doing. So we eliminated that with Eric, and he went through Schaefer Systematic Theology. I never really questioned him on it. I've heard him preach too many times. Yeah. And I know that with the Spirit of God in him and listening to sound preaching and studying and, you know, occasionally saying, I don't quite see this, you know. And I just give them a little nudge in one direction. And, oh, yeah, that's the way it goes. You know? So Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, there's nothing in this text that indicates that his father has died. That's an assumption people make. Yeah. But this man may be 20 years old, and his father may only be 40 years old. You know, he's going to live, if he lives a normal life, he's going to live, you know, another 30 years. Well, let me go bury my father. Well, your father isn't dead yet. You know. In other words, people say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to do this, and then I will eventually get around to serving the Lord. Doesn't work that way. You know, up front. Okay. I like what Jesus said. And really, for all of the funerals I've preached over the years and some of the reactions I've got from preaching them, I've always given forth the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, whether I'm doing a wedding or whether I'm doing a funeral. Yeah. And so, you know, can two walk together except they agree? So you deal with spiritual matters when you're marrying somebody, and then you want to be, you know, with a funeral. I can't put anybody in heaven that hasn't already trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. So what good does it do me in preaching a funeral to get up and talk about all the good things that one of you might have done? You know? Unless your faith was in Jesus Christ, all those good things are for nothing. You know? The only thing that can be remembered is what we do by faith, because whatsoever not of faith is sin. And the scripture says, their sins and iniquities will I remember when? No more. All sin is never to be remembered. And when we do something without that's not according to the Word of God, it falls into the category of being contrary to the Word of God or under the blood and forgotten. And so that's a good thing to know. But unsaved people do such a good job at burying people. I mean, they have big fancy caskets and flowers and music, you know, and a train of cars, you know, 50 cars in a row out to the, you know, really, really a great show. I remember watching one episode of Gunsmoke, and this old boy had been a shyster all of his life, and he knew he was going to die, so he put up the money. He wanted to have a really fancy funeral. Well, that's all that some people get, because that body remains in the grave, yeah. And the soul that's in that body is separated from God for eternity. A funeral doesn't make any difference whether you go to heaven or go to hell. It's what you do in this life. Have you believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture? That's all that has to take place. And at first, when you believe, you're not going to know much. You're just going to know you're a sinner and that Christ died for you. And when he was entered into a ship, see, the Jews had to learn who Jesus was. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee is pretty good size. Yeah. And, you know, it's like an inland lake, but it's pretty good size. So it has some pretty good storms on it. When he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. In other words, the waves were breaking over the prow. But he was asleep. And they're beginning to get a little panicky. He's not the least bit concerned, laying back there sleeping, and we're in peril. A lot of people think that's how God deals with them sometimes. But, you know, he does his will and his time his way. And it's a nice thing to be aligned with that. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he saith unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Don't you know who I am?" Yeah. We've got God in human flesh sitting there right in the midst of you. And you're afraid? Yeah. And so he says, he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds. Now, imagine this. You're out one of the port towns in Oregon, and a storm comes up, and it's the jetty, or what do they call it? The
Jaws.
Well, yeah, you're running into the current from the stream and the ocean. Oh, the bar, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. How could I ever forget a word like bar?
Good question.
That bar is hard to get into sometimes. Anyway, he says, but, he rebuked the sea, calmed right down. Yeah, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, yeah, he's God the Son of God, very God of God. If you knew the whole story, and you didn't at that point in time until, Matthew wrote the account, but he was in that boat too, And John wrote the account, and he was in that boat too. And Luke and Mark, whether Mark was there, I don't know, or whether Luke was there. But at least Matthew and John, and they cried out, Lord, save us. And so then they marveled that even the winds and the sea obeyed him. Wasn't anything to be worried about. That boat wasn't going to sink. Later on, when Jesus came walking on the water, and Peter saw him, he said, can I come to you? And he said, yeah, come ahead. And he jumps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water until he realizes what he's doing. And he has the faith to do it as long as he's operating on the basis of what the Lord told him to do. Come ahead. Then he got to thinking about it and started to sink. And that's kind of the way we are sometimes. We say we believe God, and then we get in a tight situation and the faith kind of falters a little bit. We've got this treasure in an earthen vessel. And when he was come to the other side under the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons. I don't know why the King James translators, there's one word for devil in Scripture. It is devil. And the other word that is translated devil is daemon or demon. So he's talking about demons here. There's one devil, and there are many demons. The demons were produced at the time of the flood. God doesn't create evil. So at the time of the flood, we read about it back in the little book of Jude, there was a certain number of angels who came down, and probably, that third of the angels that rebelled against God and followed Satan, and they came down, some of them, and cohabited with the daughters on the earth. In other words, they came down and they had sexual relationships with them, and the women got pregnant, and I'm sure the pregnant women thought that, I'm going to produce the Christ, because these were angelic beings. Well, what they did was produce the souls that make up demons. Because we have a woman and an angel cohabit together, and they produce a hybrid. And they can't produce by themselves. Takes one for each one. And they produce a hybrid. But the hybrids can't produce. So where did the angels come from? Well, a lot of Bible scholars never, ever venture into that ground. Let me read it to you back in the book of Jude, just before the book of the Revelation. There are certain subjects that are considered taboo. Nobody knows the answer to that. And yet the Scripture tells us very clearly. In about verse 5 of the little book of Jude, just before the Revelation, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, or the unbelieving Egyptians. Okay? And the angels, now think about this, prior to them being in Egypt, we had a flood in the days of Noah. Okay? And the angels which kept not their first estate. What does that mean? they crossed the border. Yeah. But left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of that great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. Sodom and Gomorrah, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? It's homosexuality. A homosexual union can't produce anything. Yeah. And, but we have, you know, men with men, that's an unnatural union. Women with women, that's an unnatural union. The world tries to make it to be okay. But if you put all of the, I'll use the broad term, put all of the homosexuals, yeah, males on one island, and all of the females on another island, and never the twain shall meet. No boats, no planes to get from one place to the other. What's going to happen in three generations? You're not going to have anybody. They're all going to die off. You know, three, four generations with long life would be about the extent of it, and then there won't be anybody. So all of this talk about, you know, your sexual preference is a choice. Sure, it's a choice. You know, if you want to make that choice, but don't try to tell me it's normal. You know, because what's normal is the reproduction of the race, and you can't reproduce the race with two males, and you can't reproduce the race with two females. You know? And they don't, you know, they're all concerned about the environment. And now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not putting my approval upon it, but I don't care what people do sexually. That's their business. But if they think that they can preserve the human family, because we're trying to save the environment, why is all this talk about homosexual unions? Because you can't reproduce anything that way. You know? And if they think I'm being... what are they? Homophobic. I'm not the least bit afraid of them. Yeah. But, you know, just ask the question. Yeah. And, you know, there it is. Well, back in the days, I flipped back from Jude, so I won't take the time to go back. But they produced the demons at the time of the flood. They were the offsprings of angels and men. The women were killed, the hybrids, the soul was separated from it. So, you know, we're going to see it here in a little bit, that Jesus is going to cast some demons out of individuals that are demon-possessed, and the demons request to be sent into the pigs. But what do the pigs do? They're grazing on a field, on a cliff, and as soon as those demons enter into them, they run headlong over the cliff into the sea and drown so that the demon can be separated from the pig. So, when did they learn that they could do that? It fits with the scriptures. Okay. Let's pick up here now. And when Jesus calmed the seas then, what manner of man is this? And, you know, when he was come into the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. It seems like demon-possessed individuals from, you know, we don't see... Or at least I haven't seen it. You know, there may be demon possession about us, but it's not often seen today. It will be often seen before the second coming of our Lord to the earth. Okay, so, you know. I missed the joke. What's that?
The Democratic Party.
Okay. And Jesus cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee?" Or the demon put it, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before our time?" When's the time? At the end of the age. Yeah. Okay. "And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons," not devils, demons, "beside him saying, 'If thou cast us out, suffer us or allow us to go away into the herd of swine.'" Why did they want to go into the swine? Because they knew they could run those swine over the cliff and drown them and be separated to continue operating. Okay? "And he said unto them, 'Go.' And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the water." That's the way it's translated in some of the other accounts. It sounds like they're saying, don't put us into hell before our time. And then the way it's translated, it sounds like that's exactly what they did, which doesn't make sense. No, they just wanted to be separated from the pigs' bodies. They'd been indwelling human beings, now they were indwelling pigs. Okay. And so, and they kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the demons. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, now notice what these are the town fathers. They come out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him, "Would you please get out of here? You just killed all of this guy's pigs." You know, and of course, the pigs had been possessing two men, you know, and now they were possessing a whole bunch of pigs. And the town's upset because the pigs died. Yeah. "And he entered into a ship and passed over." So they go from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side in his public ministry. "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith," now they're in another town now, not on the ocean anymore, or on the lake. And he sees this man suffering from palsy on a bed. And Jesus, seeing, it doesn't say faith, it says, "seeing the faith of them," would be the way it would read in Greek. "Said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Oh, this really upsets the religious crowd. It's okay to cast out, make this man well, but don't say your sins are forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." Well, who alone can forgive sins? God. Who has Jesus proved himself to be in his public ministry? He's proved himself to be God. But it's as if they're blind. You know, he calms the seas. He casts demons out of demoniacs into pigs and all that type of thing. And they're just, it's as if none of that happened before them. People often say, "Well, if I saw Jesus raise the dead, I'd believe on him." No. Faith cometh how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No one is ever saved, though it's a miracle that we're saved. No one's ever saved by a miracle. We're saved by the power of God, Spirit of God and the word of God. And through the preaching of the word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, God changes our mind. And at that moment in time, about all you realize is, "I'm a sinner." And you realize Christ died for your sin, and they're never going to be remembered against you anymore. You know, we're not better than anybody else. We're sinners saved by grace. And there isn't anybody that's religious in the world that's better than anyone else. In fact, most of them are sending people to hell unless you're preaching the saving grace of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation in any of the religions of the world. And according to an online source, there are over 4,000 moral systems in the world. Some of them agree about one thing, disagree about another, but make up a whole bunch of different systems where man is trying to make himself fit for the presence of God by the life that he lives. That's an impossibility. The scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see in these incidents that took place in Capernaum, in Galilee, other various places where the Lord ministered. Yes, he performed miracles. Yes, he calmed the seas. He did all of these things. Yes, he cast out demons. But always in every place, faith came by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When we came to faith, we came by the hearing of the word of God. And we praise you that the Spirit of God quickened it or made it alive to our hearts so that we could see ourselves sinners and that Christ died for us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.